All right. Good evening, everybody. Good afternoon, good morning, whenever you are listening. Welcome to the Whole Duty of Man podcast. Once again, for the 12th time, you are listening into the cosmos. As always, I'm not alone. I am with my lovely brother, Ncedisi, and we have got a special guest for you today. Not one, but two. That's how we do it right here as the cosmos. And perhaps we should introduce him now, and the other guests will join us in later, hopefully, fingers crossed. I actually said special guest, and I said I'm going to introduce him, but I don't even have anything to say besides his name, guys. But I think that should do. I think that should do. So we have with us our date, Abrahams. What else do I say about you, date? He's from Cape Town. / Bloemfontein, and he's just going to be a very significant part of today's podcast. He's a young man working for the Lord. He's a student at Pure Light Missions. Sure, what else? Is that okay?
I think I'll hear more during the podcast.
Yeah, surely you'll hear way more.
Okay, you'll hear way more about it. So, yeah, man, so that's the guest that we have with us today, and we have one more person who's here to join us later. And, I mean, firstly, we figured that it's been 12 podcasts in, and it's just been my brother and I, so we're like, maybe let's spice things up a bit. Let's be a third party. You know, maybe we are not the best relatable people, so we're just like, let's bring in people, you know, who also have gone through some of the stuff that we talk about, and particularly with today's topic, which is on freedom from addictions. So perhaps just to introduce the topic, and we did mention this in our previous episode, that we are now coming to a close and we are no longer focusing on human emotions as we were at the beginning, but now we are looking at things particularly that affect our emotions and how we can also potentially heal from them, right? So last time we spoke about nature as a healing source and the benefits of nature for our mental health. And today we are speaking about one of the things that affect us emotionally, our behavior also, because remember the whole point of this podcast was that we want to see what the Bible has to say about our emotional experiences so that we do not make radically wrong choices, right? That's like our motto. Mm-hmm. So today we're looking at one of the things that push people into making radically wrong choices, because once again, you are not in control and something else is taking over. So that's what we're talking about. But before we get into it, I will ask Dave to pray for us.
Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you with thanksgiving, Lord, for you have kept us throughout this day. And you are here right now with us as we head on or embark on this time speaking about this topic, Lord, freedom from addiction. I pray that you may please be with each and every one of us. Please may you speak through us, Lord, to everybody that will listen to this podcast, Lord. And I thank you that it will be a success. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right.
Amen.
So before we start, I have questions for my co-presenters today. Honestly, when I was going through these questions, I was like, we should have been doing this for every show. Like, they are actually very reflexive questions.
I hope you are also going to answer them.
I mean, I could, but it's really.
I think you should.
The spotlight is on you guys, but I will, to give a feminist approach, you know, and perspective. So for that reason, I'll definitely do so. So my question, I mean, it's just young icebreaker questions, but I think they're very, like, quite interesting questions. So if you could ask Jesus to change one problem in the world today, which problem would you pick? Just watch. This is your choice.
Wow. Listen to that first question.
Yo, imagine.
That's one problem.
One problem.
Yeah.
You can go first, date.
What a gentleman. I would say pain and suffering.
Okay. Are you going with that answer? You're not
Yes,
changing it. Pain and
that's what I
suffering.
answer.
Okay, we'll leave it there. We're not going to ask you to explain. Just one problem.
Just one problem. So, as in one problem, can it be like
just
a
pick one
specific
problem, just
sin,
answer
maybe?
the question. It's just one problem.
Selfishness, I think.
Ooh.
That's what's coming to mind.
Selfishness. Okay. That would have interesting results. That would mean no corruption at all in government. That would mean communism, though. No, not really. Can capitalism run without selfishness?
Don't get into politics.
I'm not. It would be an interesting chat to have, though. Because is heaven
it would
capitalist?
Be. We should,
like, can you have be
we
selfish?
We should organize a discussion and bring in our fellow more people to come and join in that discussion.
That
is heaven capitalist?
That would be actually very interesting. Anyways, moving on. Okay, this is the last one, right? Which one do I pick? I have two good questions.
Wait, you haven't answered.
Okay. If I ask Jesus to change one problem in the world, I mean, can I just say sin? Let's just
No, sin is too general. That's everything. That's all the problems.
Yeah,
exactly.
What am I? One problem.
Mm.
So many problems, guys. But I feel like it's actually what we're talking about today. Genuinely, Shem, I'm not even trying to link it to the topic. But I think, but it's very general. It's not specific addictions. But is it even a problem? But it's just the idea of people not being free. Like, people are just under the influence of so many ideologies and things. And they are just people that are never able to make decisions for themselves, you know, as irrational human beings, because they are bound up by something. So this could be even people that are suffering from depression or schizophrenia. So just the, yeah, so just not being a free human being. Yeah, so for God to take away all bondages. And sin is also a bondage, so that would also go away.
Mm-hmm.
Think.
Mm-hmm.
That was smart. Anyways,
that's a good answer.
That's the last one. It's quite personal, but it's good. I think it'll allow us to actually get into this conversation. So please don't shy away from it, guys. Vulnerability is key, okay? What is the biggest way you have changed since you were a child? In what way are you still the same?
MC, I'll let you go first on this one.
You know, have I changed from since I was a child?
You cannot lie.
Yeah, I cannot. I think the biggest way I've changed, I think I read more now as compared to when I was a child.
Yes, well.
Like, I read more books.
Oh, so you're choosing the positive side of things. Okay, that's fine. And what way are you still the same?
What way am I still the same as being a child? I'm still kind of playful sometimes.
Oh.
Sometimes, just sometimes. Just sometimes.
Okay. No, I don't think you're lying. I don't think you're lying. Okay, that's great.
I'll start off by saying the thing I think, or the way I think I'm still the same compared to being a child, is having that soft heart, you know. Sometimes I look at myself and I'm like, yo, I don't want to have such a soft heart, you know, because I get hurt very easily. But
yeah,
that's me, you know. I've realized that's just me and I just have to accept it. In what way have I changed since I was a child? I think I'm way I'm way quieter now. I say less. Yeah.
Why is
when
that?
I was younger, I used to. When I was younger, I used to speak a lot. You know, I was bubbly. I was a very bubbly child. But now I'm more reserved and more introverted, if I can put it that way. So yeah.
Okay. Sounds good. Sounds good. All right. As for me, in what way have I changed? I haven't changed.
You have dramatically changed. You.
Okay. In what way have I changed? I feel like I'm still the same person, just like my energy is just shifted in a different way. I feel like I really struggle to answer questions straightforward. This is obviously a problem. But in what way have you changed as a child? Okay, honestly, I feel like I'm not trying to be deep. I haven't changed. Like, I'm still more or less the same. I'm growing every day. Like, I used to like things as a child. Oh yeah, shame. I used to like things a lot. And when I say things, I really
a
just
lot.
Mean stuff that's been happening. I'd be there. And I feel like right now, I'm a Jesus girl. So I'm not only as I used to be. So I think that's like one of the drastic changes I've seen, that yeah, I'm not all over the place as I used to be as a child. And that's also talking about my teen years. What have I stayed the same? I'm still a baby at heart and mind. Like, so I'm not childish. I think I'm grown up. But I feel like I still just really go about life like a child. So I feel like I'm still a child in the way I just navigate around through things. I'm a child in that sense, despite my age and what life is throwing at me. You know, when at any inconvenience, I'm weeping, I'm crying. So yeah, I'm still a child in that sense. But anyways, the podcast was not about us. We are now gonna get into what we actually want to talk about today. So yeah, that was just a young exercise. I wish we actually did that more often. I feel like it just allows people to know who they are listening to, and it really just gets to break the ice among us as presenters. So as I said, you have been talking. After this, you are just gonna hear male voices, guys. So we are talking about freedom from addictions, and we're gonna talk about addictions of different sorts tonight. We're going to talk about alcoholics. We're going to talk about your drug abusers or even users, right? We're going to talk about sexual addictions. We're going to talk about the love of money and the biggest danger of all, the love of self. Okay, so it's going to be good. We may step on some toes. We may even step on our toes as we talk. But it's just one of those topics. You know, there's a reason we left it for the end. If we put this at the beginning, people are probably going to stop listening. So, so I think it's going to be a good one. And yeah, so we're going to talk about alcohol, you know. Yeah, as we said, Mwe and I decided to just bring people along here who've actually had experiences. Shame, not that we are goody two shoes. I guess we were not that naughty in our childhood. That we were
naughty in our own way.
We're naughty in our own way. We're not as extreme.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's
really no, cool. We had specifics in our extremes.
Okay, that makes sense. And what we're talking about today is none of them, or some of the topics. And alcohol is one of them. I'm not going to say if I'm drunk or not, but I've never been an alcoholic.
Why don't you want to say if you're drunk or not?
I was just going to say the purpose of this thing is to hear your experiences also, not just mine.
No, exactly.
We want to step on your toes.
Guys, please. Okay, this ends literally now. This is literally ending now. We're not killing skeletons. There are no skeletons to be pulled out. Just a disclaimer: mom, friends, dad, everybody. Nothing has happened. I promise you. Okay. Alcohol, right? And Date is here to share his experiences with substance use. And I think my question to you is, what is it about alcohol that puts you in bondage? You know, people drink this out of choice and assuming that they are still rational beings in that, like, what is it about alcohol that puts you in bondage such that you are no longer in control?
Right, thank you for your question. That's a very good question, a very interesting one. From my personal experience, remember, because I can only speak from my personal experience. So, what kept me in bondage to alcohol? It's when you drink alcohol, you become a different person, firstly. You're not the normal self that you are. You know, there's alterations in your personality, if I can say that. Things that you normally do on a normal day, you wouldn't do, or rather things that you wouldn't do on a normal day-to-day basis, you would do when you drink or when you're drunk. And the second thing is when you drink and you get drunk, all the problems that you have, they just disappear, because what happens is in that moment you just enjoy that moment, so you're just present right there and nothing else matters. And so me as myself at the time when I drank and partied and so on, my family was in a mess. You know, my mother and my father were getting divorced. And we're actually divorced. And financially, we're also not in a good place. And so, you crave to escape this weight or these burdens. And so, because you have all of these burdens, you don't have joy, And so, all you experience is just pain and suffering. So, when you go to alcohol, all of those burdens, all of those problems, they vanish because you're just enjoying that moment with your friends and nothing else matters. And then at the same time, me, I was very reserved. This was like in my teen years, later teen years. So I was more reserved then, and I didn't like it like that. So when I drank alcohol, I would be more extroverted. I would be more confident, I would do things and people would love me because of that. Normally, if you find me on a normal, when I was sober, you wouldn't say that I'm this bubbly person. But when I started drinking, I would become this bubbly person. I'd become this fun person and so on. Because there's alterations in your personality. And so these are the things that kept me bonded to alcohol. And I believe in many cases it's like that for everybody else.
So I just want to further this on. So when you would drink alcohol and you say your personality would sort of change, do you think you were in control in those moments?
Like Mabel said, you think you're in control. And to a certain extent, you are. But there's only a limit to it, Because let's say, give you an example. If a you're drunk, you're drinking, you're drunk and you're at a party and a beautiful woman comes up to you and you know you shouldn't do it. So you try to resist, but at the end of the day, you just give in, So yes, you still have that I can control it, but only to a certain extent and only for so long. So to answer your question, MC, are you in control? Yes and no.
Could you?
And
Oh, no, you can go on. You can go.
I wanted to also talk about just furthering this idea of control. You know, when you research stats about how of of how alcohol actually affects our world. So I just make this specific to the context of South Africa. So in South Africa, so where alcohol is sold, where liquor is sold, that's like, in terms of ratings, it's like the number three, where you can, where crime is most likely. So wherever liquor is sold, like crime is a lot likely. And then there's just some stats on there to read here. It says, among the 72,762 cases of assault and grievous bodily harm, 3,695 were reported as related to substance abuse. Part of that substance abuse being what? Being alcohol. And just to further that point, that when you are now in alcohol, it does, you are not in control. You are in some cases not in control. And that leads to certain actions that you should not be doing. And as I think we discovered with our previous podcast, these after emotions that come, you know, guilt, depression. And now on top of the alcohol, you know, I also have to deal with these things. And sometimes those things then lead you more to take more alcohol. And it's just this whole cycle where you're in bondage of alcohol. And it just really gives you a warning against it. I remember one time when we were in class, our principal would say, if we discovered alcohol probably in this, around our time now, we probably wouldn't take it, because that's how poisonous and toxic it is.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Just to tell you a story on the violence part, because immediately when you spoke about violence, my mind went to when I actually got involved in two fights, you know. It was actually here in Bloemfontein in 2019, I think. And it was in the evening, of course, and we were partying. And I'm not a fighter, so I'll always avoid. I don't like conflict also, so I'll try and avoid conflict at all costs. But on this evening, here we were drinking as friends and, you know, family. And the one member of our friends, she got sick, so she went to the toilet. And then there was another girl there, so I just asked that girl if she could see if or check up on that, on our friend, to see if she's okay. And then her cousin, that girl's cousin, was standing behind me. And what in his mind, he interpreted as Dade is trying to hit on my cousin. But in actual fact, I was just asking her to check up on our friend. And all of a sudden, I found myself against the wall. And the guy was taller than me. So I found myself against the wall, and my feet were dangling in the air. And I was looking at this guy, and he was saying, you know, what are you trying? And in my mind, I'm like, I wasn't trying anything. And then his cousin actually came, and his cousin told him the story, and he put me down. So what I just wanted to say with regards to the story is that, yes, this violent aspect that comes out when people drink alcohol is and does stem from the fact that they are not in control, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Or they want to be in control, but their anger and this rage is just too much to handle.
Mm-hmm. All right. And perhaps just to close it off on the alcohol before we move on to other things. So what principle can we apply in terms of the intake of alcohol? Because, you know, you may get people that probably drink it occasionally and they don't even get drunk. Like, you'd find that they're actually still fine. So do you think that in such cases, alcohol is even harmful? So do you think, so what is like the overall principle that can be applied? So maybe it's not so much about quantities, but maybe it's just about the alcohol itself, whether you take a sip or whether you gulp down like 500 bottles. What do you think is like the main principle. And because obviously we know that the Bible condemns the intake of alcohol. Others will say it's debatable, but as it stands, I think we all agree here that the Bible says that we shouldn't take strong drink. So what principle should we apply?
I now that you're mentioning the Bible, I think we have to bring the Bible into it.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
You know? And you must do everything to the glory and honor of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that which we eat, in that which we speak, you know, everything, we must glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we put alcohol into our body, it is damaging to our body. And in those times when we have adverse effects of alcohol and we end up fighting, we end up being a different person, you know, we end up saying things that we don't want to say, is it bringing glory and honor to God? No, it isn't. And so I think with regards to alcohol, we should completely abstain from it, because we are firstly defiling our bodies and we're also not bringing glory and honor to God.
Amen. Love that. I think also I'd like to just add on that. I think it's a principle I like to use. I think it's from Galatians, the last verse, that if you sow seeds of the spirit, you will reap life everlasting. But if you sow seeds of the flesh, you will reap of not death everlasting, but you're gonna perish. So basically, like, alcohol does nothing to edify the spirit. It does nothing to promote the outworking of the righteousness of Christ in your life. So it basically feeds the flesh, and everything that basically feeds the flesh is against the spirit, which hinders you from even hearing the voice of God. And I think it's just one of those things where it's a matter of practicing self-denial, denying the desires of the flesh, right? So I think that's also a very important principle to just point out, that when you are now choosing to partake of this, whether it's like a sip or, again, you're getting drunk for whatever reason, if you are now wanting to edify the flesh, that is contrary to scripture, and for the many reasons that have been discussed recently. And then now we're going
and
to
those,
okay.
And just wanted to say that, and those principles that you just mentioned are also general principles with other substances as well. You know, drugs as well. Those things don't glorify God. They hurt our bodies, and they blind our perception, and we should not take them at all.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you. So you mentioned drugs. I don't know if that's even the right word. Substances, I don't know. And with LO, we used to just call it all substances, and alcohol was under substances. So I don't know what we should call the stuff that people smoke, right? So, but others, it's also injected. So I actually don't even know what term it is. But I think when we say drugs, a picture already comes to people's minds. People don't think about medicine when they say drugs. That's just very American. So we're going to segue into drug use and substance use. And basically, this is all other substances besides alcohol that is usually smoked. Others inject themselves. And, you know, the question is still similar. Perhaps how are these different from alcohol? Besides with the way that you take them in, how are they different in terms of what they do to you, and how do they bring about this addiction such that it is no longer you who lives, but the drug that lives in you? Do you see what I did there? Anyways, yeah. Yes, you can.
I only took weed.
Mm-hmm.
So, and weed is a herb, but It's a herb that alters what goes on here in your brain. And so with regards to alcohol, alcohol has more effects on your body, you know, on your physical limbs, more than your thinking, in my perspective, at least from my experience. Whereas weed had a big effect on my brain. Because in those times, did you want to say something now, MC?
No.
All right. So in those times where I would take weed, my mind would just slow down and I would be very slow. So cognitive thinking would go out of the window and reasoning skills too. So with regards to how it's different, I think weed is more on the mental side and alcohol was more on the physical body side.
Okay. And I'm guessing mental is probably much worse, right? Because what happens in the mental automatically tends to have an effect on the physical. So you did mention that you only took in weed. So what were like the specific effects or experiences that you would have from that intake that were perhaps maybe different from alcohol? And how was your thought process like?
How do I explain this? When I would take weed, I would become like a zombie, if I can put it that way.
Like someone very who's deprived.
Yes. You know, your eyes would go very, very small and your eyes would be red. Your mouth would be dry and you'd be very slow, you know. And so in those times, you just want to relax. You just want to lay back, you know, and not do anything. At the same time, for me, when I smoked weed, I would just smoke weed, listen to music, watch movies. Sometimes I'd go play soccer also, if I had the energy to do so or the desire to do so. And why I did this was firstly for that relaxation effect, but with regards to all addictions, I found that the reason why people, you know, stay addicted is because, or run to these things, is because they crave that dopamine, you know, mm-hmm. that gives them that sense of enjoyment and that sense of satisfaction. And many people, that's why people take different drugs. They take, you know, ecstasy, cocaine, there's weed, there's Xanax, all of these things, because people have different needs when it comes to, you know, addictions. And so they'll take different things because it would satisfy different needs. But for me, when it came to weed, it was just for relaxation, just to calm my mind down. And the feeling that you get when you smoke weed is just indescribable.
Wow.
I really can't put it into words.
You're selling weed to us right now.
No, I'm not trying to sell it at all. I'm saying I can't put it into words.
Okay.
No. The disclaimer, please do not do weed at all. You'll just destroy yourself and destroy your body. But how it feels, you can only experience it. I can't put it into words at all. But yeah, the effects of it, not good at all. Really, it's not good. You become lazy. You become, your body deteriorates, actually. You lose a lot of weight, as with any drug. So yeah, that's my take on that. If you have any other questions, any other direction you want to go, please go ahead and ask.
Mm.
All right. Thank you so much, Dade, for sharing that experience. And you're literally speaking just in time for our next guest. So we have Keith also, who also has some relatable experiences with substance use. So Keith, we're just asking and talking to Dade about being in bondage, right? So would you say or like agree to the fact that when you are under a substance, be it alcohol or whatever drug you're using, that something else takes over, that it is not really you, but you are under bondage of some sense? And if you could share an experience or two.
I would completely agree with that statement. I remember when I was using substances, alcohol and other things. It was quite the experience, because every time that I drank, I felt happier and all those things, but it's like it wasn't me. And when people tell me the things I did the previous night, I'm like, hey, that's not me. I would never do that. It's like some kind of spirit takes over. Mm-hmm. And we just, it's not the best experience. I mean, it feels good in the moment, but after, it just brings you to a new low, and it's not something that you want to go through.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And would that ever lead you, like, have you ever found yourself that you probably made a terrible decision that you shouldn't have? I mean, you don't have to, like, really share, but were there, like, some really regrettable moments? And perhaps, I mean, we can't really say life-changing, right? Because nothing is really too powerful or like too overwhelming for God to ever reverse. But do you ever felt like there are some parts that you walked down that you most likely would not have if you were not under the influence of something?
I remember this one time. I was with my cousin for Christmas, you know, trying to celebrate, and you know, she bought me wine, and the type of wine that she had bought, a lot of people have said that wine is questionable, because every time you drink it, you feel very Anyway, so I ended up hitting on someone, and it was really so bad. It was so bad. I was so embarrassed in the morning. It was just, I was out of hand, and I was so ashamed to face my cousin in the morning. It was just so bad, and I wouldn't wish that on anyone. It was terrible, honestly.
Yeah. And perhaps now, just to have that to segue us into our next form of addiction that people usually struggle with. Usually when people, I mean, like what we see on the movies or reading from books or experiences also, right? That when you're also under the influences of either alcohol or drugs, sexual addiction or sexual behavior also just comes about. And it's not perhaps also just sexual behavior that just happens once overnight or over just one incident, but sexual behavior of any sort, right? Because sexual addiction comes in different forms. Like, and I think that's what we're going to unpack now. And perhaps I'll start. I used to read hectic novels, novels that were like heavy with sexual content. And I can really, really speak to the fact that it possesses you. And I'm using this word specifically from the book I read. Like, the author was like, you will read this book and you will be possessed. And you actually are super possessed with the content, and even worse, it's reading, and with reading you have to imagine, right?
Imagine.
So that's how sexual addiction online, it's like, but like that's how I experienced it on my end. It was through reading and movies also. And like, even though at the time, because I was also very young, I had never engaged in any actual physical activity by myself, but my mind would dwell on it so much. Like, it was so bad, I couldn't concentrate in school. So, like, each time I'm just in class and I see a person, I start imagining things. So, in that sense, it just took control over my mind. I'm here trying to focus and listen in church. My mind just decides to go far. And you literally lose control and you're under bondage of something. So, any relatable experiences from the floor or sexual addiction manifesting itself in a different way?
For me, I think I would first like to share one in relation to alcohol. And this one wasn't on my part, actually, it wasn't my fault. So I went back to UTT and I had no place to stay, and I was staying with this friend, and he said that we should go to the club my last night there. And I'd like become Christian sort of at that time, and I was not
So
drinking, and yeah, and then we went because, like, I had no place to stay. So we went to the club and we drank, and then I was busy with these other people. And then he said, let's go to the bathhouse. And I really did not want to go there because I know someone who had a very bad experience there. And I was basically forced into it. And when I went there, I got sexually assaulted. And I was like, yo, this is so bad. Like, people become so possessed after they drink alcohol that it becomes like second nature to be passionate and to also be, anyway. And then also, just talking on addictions in general, sexual addictions, I myself was, I was not very promiscuous in my previous lifestyle, which was basically being in the LGBTQIA. I identified as a gay sexual male. And when I was in that community, I wasn't really like, going out and having sex with every Tom, Dick, and Harry. That was not in my nature because my conscience still existed. And yeah, I couldn't. Every time I was like, oh no, I'm not going to transfer my soul into this person. It was, yeah, I obviously I had very different beliefs from Adventism back then, and I kind of knew that I was doing Jesus wrong, but I was like, you know what, life is life. And I couldn't bring myself to have sex with anyone. So what I did in substitution to that was I would watch pornographic movies, and I would abuse myself and things like that. And it's funny how this didn't even start when I was in university. It started long back when I was in primary school, grade 7. A bunch of guys showed me those videos and stuff like that. And I remember when we were talking about experiences with sexual stuff, when we're exposed to pornography with my friends, and then they were like, oh, I was a child. Everyone, they literally say that they were a child when they actually first saw a pornographic video. And I myself as well was addicted to romance novels, which maybe was talking about, oh guys, or anyway, it was so deep. Yo, those novels. And you want more, you want more. Like, one is not good enough. You want a part two, part three, part four. And if there's no parts, you need to search for a new one. And that's so sad.
Or
What
you
pet
end
doesn't
up
have
writing your own, right?
That is deep.
Anyway, yeah. No, that's how hectic addictions are. I really wish Jesus and the
Was this
Spirit
all
could.
because of 50 Shades? Because I remember it's one of the books you read.
Mean, it was one of
I'm
them.
exposing you.
It was one of them, but yeah. Jesus saves, guys. Jesus saves. And
Didn't
I'm
say
just
these guys.
thinking about how much flesh of the lust of the flesh possess people so much. Like, I always just wish that it could be the same with spiritual things. Like, with spiritual things, it's somewhat harder. And I don't know if it's because we are just easily tuned to giving into the flesh than with spiritual things. But yeah, it's quite an interesting thing that goes on with us. And I think before we go into the less obvious form of addictions, just to close off this one, we could have really went on more on it. But how do we help people around us? We know that they are partaking in this, either in extreme ways or very subtle and seemingly less harmful ways. So this is people that want help, and also people that don't want help. And we know from this discussion that basically, like, we know that God doesn't want it because our bodies are the temples of God. But also, secondly, that these things just possess you and you do not become yourself. So knowing that and having perhaps loved ones or people we have around us, what now? We know. So how do we now go about helping the next person?
Right now, I'm taking a class called Principles of Christian Mental Health, and it's basically like teaching us why people do the things they do and why people are addicted to the things that they're addicted to and how to basically help them out. And the first and foremost step is actually helping the person identify that there is a problem. And when they understand that they have a problem, they'll seek out help. Because remember, even Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because when you're poor, you're like, ah, I'm poor, I need money. So it's the same thing with addictions. If you see that I'm wretched, you're like, yo, I need Jesus. And then the next thing that you need to do is the next thing that you need to do is find the roots of the problem. No one just wakes up and says, you know what, I love pornography. I am just going to be watching naked women or naked men the whole day. It's so pleasurous, it's so beautiful. Like, remember, if any of us were to remember the first time we saw a naked picture or whatever, it was not pleasant. You look at it and you're like, why is this person doing this? It's so weird. Why? Yeah. But now it's something that seems normal. Because we've acclimatized ourselves to it. No one, the first time when they drink whiskey, says, "Oh, this is beautiful." You know, I just love the taste. No, that thing is horrible. It tastes terrible. You have to get into it in order to escape something. That's how you get into all those addictions. And if you find the roots of the problem, which is usually neglection from parenthood, it's terrible stuff. I remember I posted the status yesterday, and Minyerazi confronted me about it. I'd say that men need to be touch men. So basically, that's what we're learning in class, that we tend to think that men don't have to be touched. You know, when your kids grow up after the age of 10, you don't touch them anymore, especially as a father, and your male kids, you don't touch them. And that is so wrong. Men actually relate more, or love touch more, understand touch more than they understand emotions. And that is why men are most prone to sexual immorality than women. And the reason. And women love to be listened to. They love speaking and they want someone to listen to them. They emotionally connect, but men physically connect. And neglection of that actually, yeah, it can do some real damage in your life. I, for one, I started being touched when I was very old. I was basically in university, and yeah, damage was already done, so things were happening. Anyway, we're not there. So,
Can I add,
yes.
or do you want to finish your thought? I just want to give some practical steps.
No, thank you. You can continue.
Right, I think when it comes to, and I'll relate this especially to pornography, but you can relate it to any other addiction, and that is, there's always a trigger, you know. You don't just all of a sudden just go to your room and go and watch pornography. There's a process that actually happens, you know. You might be out in the mall and you see a lady wearing very revealing clothes, and that triggers you, and your mind starts wondering, you know, you start thinking about these things, and you start thinking about, you know, interactions and things that could happen. And because of that, that leads you down this process of that lead that ends up in watching pornography. And so what I think many of us have to do, or many people who struggle with addictions, is identify what is the trigger. And once they identify what that trigger is that leads to pornography, that leads to taking drugs, that leads to alcohol, they can address that problem. And that relates to what you just said, Keith, about identifying the problem, you know, accepting that there is a problem, and then looking at the root cause of that problem. And once they do that, that's when they can say, okay, so I must stay away from Instagram. Let's just say that. I must stay away from Instagram because there's many revealing photos on Instagram. Or I must stay away from going to this certain sister, you know, because of so and so and so. And then there's other practical steps of, if I see something, immediately I look away and I pray. Because after all, we cannot overcome addiction in our own strength and power. We need God. And so, you know, man and divinity must work together so that we can break these things. And so I believe that's some practical steps that we can take to overcome addiction, especially sexual addiction.
Yes. I don't disagree with that. But like, as I was saying, we should find the root cause. Yes, there are triggers. Triggers are real. Triggers do happen. Like, you'd see someone who's not dressed very modestly, and then you go and you do things. But the thing is, if you stop all those triggers, those things that are triggering you and whatnot, you'll find something else to fill that void that you're trying to fill with pornography. And it's usually something harmful as well. You'd probably be like, you know, pornography is bad, let me just go and drink alcohol or something like that. And we don't want people to end up exchanging one fruit for another. We want you to actually solve the problem that's making you run to pornography in the first place. What is it that is making you go to those things? And mostly the root of our addictions, especially sexual ones, is feeling powerless, or feeling like you're not good enough, or you're not man enough for men, or woman enough to do certain things. Because let's face it, if we go into the LGBTQIA community and we see the people who are actually there, most of them are people who are society considered weak, or considered not so, you know, manly or whatever, you know. So it becomes an integral part of you. You identify as that. That is, it becomes part of your identity. And what we need to do is help you to change your identity and receive the identity that Christ wants to give you. That is basically what we want to do. We don't want to exchange one fruit for another. Yes, triggers exist, but we don't want you to stop being a porn addict and start being a drug addict. We want you to stop being addicted, period.
All right. Thank you, Q. Period. Drugs, Mike. Thank you. Thank you for that. I think those were super practical tips, guys. Thank you. And yeah, I think now I just want us to close off with the less subtle forms of addictions, right? Money and self. But let's start off with money. No, you haven't said anything at all. I don't know if in terms of relating. I don't know if maybe self and money, maybe those ones are more relatable. I'm just kidding. I'm really just playing with you, Shay. But do you think money deserves to be under this topic at all? Can we say that money can be an addiction such that people become driven to making decisions based on money? And I think, yeah, we can all just say a quick statement on this, yes, no, and why, and then we can move on to self. Money, is it possessing, like, the stuff that we have to
have? I'm going to be really quick with this point. With money, yes, I think it does deserve to be on this point. And I think you did make a good point when you said it's very subtle. And the reason I think it deserves to be on this point, because I think one of the lessons that the lesson actually brought out is that it's money tends to be so we tend to want to okay, everything that people do is in pursuit of money, right? You travel to another country. What are you looking for? More better opportunities. You're looking to make more finances. For me, that's the lesson that it brought out for me, that whenever we go somewhere, our first goal is not God's glory. It's not
Oh.
this and this. It's like I want to,
Voila, voila.
you want to have money, right? And I look at the world, like as someone who has, we've watched all these movies, invested in YouTube and blah blah blah. Money is something that's really promoted. Whether you're in school, people could go to a course because they want to be motivated by money. People will go against the school system and still promote what? Money. And so one of the lessons that the lesson brought out was that it's fine to want to have money, but we tend to not be in situations where money drives everything we do,
Yeah.
you
All right.
because of yeah.
Date. Money.
Money, yes. Can it be possessive? Yes, it is. A lot, as the Bible says, money is the root of all evil,
With the love.
rather the love. That's exactly what I was going to correct now. and this desire to want riches, that's really very possessive because as you gain money, I'm going to be very short. As you gain money, you use it and then it's up, and then you have to pursue it again. And so you're in this endless cycle of chasing money, chasing money, chasing money. And at the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters, just getting
Right.
more money. And with also a lot of money comes, you have a more lavish lifestyle and so on and so forth. And so you have to sustain this lifestyle, and you also want better things. And so you start becoming materialistic and chasing worldly things. So, yeah, that's my short answer.
And Keith, what I want to ask you specifically from the points that they've made, unless if you disagree, money is a necessity. We need to some extent do things for money, but not to a full extent where it controls us, right? We are talking about not using, but it controlling us. So how can we draw that boundary? Like, when should I not be making decisions because of money? And when should I be making decisions because of money? Yeah, and with what scripture has to say about that.
Okay, so well, I'm hearing a double audio. Okay, so for me, if I were to try and put that in a box, I would say that money is necessary. You need money. Even the Bible says money answers all things. Money answereth all things. Hey guys, it's not nice to be broke. You can't go to a mission trip for the Lord if you're broke. You can't go overseas and go and study for the Lord if you're broke. If you have no money, you can't do anything. But loving money is a problem. If now everything that you do is about money, then it becomes a problem. But some people say in careers like mission work, or if you're very spiritual, you should not have money. Like they identify poverty with spirituality, and I don't think that should be the case, guys. Yo, me, I really want to be a rich missionary. I'm not lying about that. Yo, guys, but I don't want that to be a driving factor in my life. I want it to be like for God's glory, guys. Yo, we're learning something in PE. I need to take my head off for this one. Anyway, we're learning something from PE, and Mr. Christian was like, most conservatives and the Christian world, we basically say that exercising is bad. We say that you should just walk, and that is it. You should walk and you should farm, and then that's it. And yet we do not know what that means. And then he says we look at those people who have good bodies as people who are like evil and vain and whatnot. Then he says, you having that fat belly, ne, and all those things that you have, those big thighs, It's not humility. You are just fat. But if you had that good body that looks very good and you were still humble, that is humility.
Okay.
Christ was the humblest man on the cross, not because he was Jesus. No, it's because he had all the power to get off from that cross and to destroy the world, and he did not use that power. That is what humility is. So money is a good thing, but do not let it take possession of you. Use money, don't be used by money.
Yes. Use money, don't be used by money. And yeah, I guess that comes with being intentional and literally like being honest with yourself and thinking twice before you make a money move. Like if you know that money is a weakness, don't buy something the first time you see it. Probably go home and think about it. And like when you are making decisions, it's good to reflect on what influenced your decision making. And if you see that money was the driving force and that compromised some biblical principles or what God would, if basically that decision would have been otherwise, if it was being guided without money being a factor, should probably consider it. Because we're running out of time, this one I feel like deserves an entire show on itself. But I think we're talking now about self. And again, I'll just like, I have just two more questions. So I think I'll just ask each of you to say something about self and personal image, and why was personal image even put under this topic as an addiction? Like, can I be so full of myself such that I'm in bondage of myself and I'm not myself because I'm full of myself? Like, you know, the reasoning we've been having with other substances is that something takes over. So can you be taken over by self such that you lose yourself? And yeah, but not necessarily yourself, but again, I think when kids spoke about humility. So personal image, guys, is it... Where can we draw the line, and when are you being too full of yourself such that you should now be surrendering to Christ? Anyone can. Who should go first?
Anyone between Keith or Nate?
All right, I'll go first. The desire, or if we look around in the world, everybody's just pursuing this goal of looking the best and, you know, being the best and dressing the best and all of that. And I believe that the root of it all is the self-image, as we said. And the reason, and people don't see themselves as worthy, you know. They don't have a good self-image, and so they think that I have to change the way I look, and so this will make me feel better about myself, and so on and so forth. And other people will also like me more. And the problem in all of this, don't get me wrong, I do not believe there's anything wrong with wanting to look better. Let's just say gymming so that you can have a better self-image, or changing your clothes so that you can also, you can feel good about yourself, because you dress to feel good, you know, that's why we dress. And, you know, using skin products so that your skin can look better. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But I think that most people really are in the spiral of constantly looking to better their self-image and to be the best out there, because they do not realize how much worth they have in God's eyes, or how much God loves them. And so because of this, they think that altering themselves can fill that void, which only God can fill. And so we have to realize that we are worth God's own life. And when we realize this, we will not even care about how we look. I'm not saying we won't do things to feel better about ourselves, but we won't care what other people think, you know, to the point where we just live to make make ourselves look better and make other people think better of us.
All right. Does anyone have something different from that? No. Okay. I think on our final question, right, our main text for this was John 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is closing thoughts and answering the question, right? Do you think if it wasn't for the Son, you would have found freedom from these addictions? That's number one. And secondly, is a physical freedom from these addictions enough? Like, is it okay if I literally just stop? But what does the Son element do to giving us our freedom? You literally have 30 seconds each. Keith, you can start. Your 30 seconds starts now.
Why me? Anyway, so for me, the Son setting me free and being free indeed is really like a present reality in my life, because being free with Jesus is not just being free for one day, it's being free every day. It's like being married to Christ, because every day you have to choose to, there are 1,000 other girls out there, but you're just married to this one girl. Or there's 1,000 other men out there, you're just married to this one man. And you're choosing every day to be loyal to this person, choosing every day to, you know, do his will. And God does not ask you to give up anything that is for your good. And he's so good, guys. He really, like, he gives you all the joy and the peace and the happiness that you thought you'd find in the world. Yet he gives you so much more. He gives you community. He gives you peace. And even just being physically free from that sin is so much already, because, hey, it's tough to get out of sin. It's a miry day. And only the Lord can help you. And if he does that really for you in your life, you see how much you praise and love him.
Perfect. Thank you. Dave?
So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Personally, I can say I've experienced this. And to this day, I'm experiencing it. Because 3 years ago, God set me free from alcohol, from weed, from cigarettes, from partying, all of these addictions, you know. And to this day, I have not gone back. And I will not go back, because when God sets you free, you are free indeed. Temptations are all around. And opportunities are all around. But do I want to go back? Do I have the desire to go back? No. Why? Because when God sets you are free indeed.
Amen. Amen.
I, the two gentlemen have wrapped it up quite nicely.
That means I have time. I just want to share. I'm not sharing. I think I'm just wrapping. I'm just going to wrap up from what we've said. I think also the element of the Son, like, I feel like it gives you a reason to doing it. Without Jesus, you have no reason for stopping, right? So, like, Jesus gives you a reason to stop. That's one. The second reason about the Son is setting you free, we are literally all made in the image of God, whether you accept it or whether you deny it. So you are literally free in whose image you were created. So we usually base the illusion in the world that you are free away from Christ, but we are actually free in him, because it is in him that we were made. And I think that applies across all, whether people believe in him or not. But the truth of the matter is that when we are in Christ, that's when we are free. 15 seconds prayer. Keith, may you please close for us in prayer. I'm sorry, not the 15 seconds, but please pray for us.
let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your love and your grace, for bringing us here together through this one.